Good evening. It's good to be home. But where's home anymore? I was on the plane and was telling somebody we're going back to the U.S. and going home. And when, as soon as I said, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Home is back that way. Home is in Australia. Home is here. That's life for a missionary. Where's home? Appreciate all the prayers and your faithfulness, your support. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. I wasn't expecting this. Pastor Merrick had mentioned to me, I'd ask him actually before we left about the schedule for the meeting, and he told me when I'd be preaching then, and he said, maybe before you leave, we'll get you up one more time, but I wasn't expecting it to be this weekend. So it wasn't on my mind. I had my mental process. I was thinking about the meeting message and that thought, and so I had to reprogram and get that message out of my head and get this one in. So if Next Saturday's message starts coming out tonight. I had to find something else to preach next Saturday. But I appreciate all those folks who mentioned and asked about my shoulders. I didn't realize you had the impression that I was in such bad shape. I've only had three. And I think I've got one more left in me. I'm not sure. We'll just wait and see. But this morning I was thinking about Brother Auger's message or his Sunday school lesson about counsel. And keeping that in mind, if you have a shoulder surgery coming up or you're in need of that, I'm the go-to guy for counsel. If you need to know how to do certain things when you're in a sling, you mean like how to brush your teeth with your left hand when you're right-handed, how to blow your nose with one hand, all that kind of stuff, tying your shoes and putting your socks on. Some of that stuff you'd have to ask my wife about. It's pretty humbling when she has to like dress you and put your socks on and then your shoes and tie them up, and she don't tie them exactly the same way I do. And I remember one time in particular, she's a little bit frustrated with me, and she tied them too tight on purpose. I mean, she's pulling them up, wrenching them. And, honey, you might want to loosen that. My feet will go numb. I don't even remember what was going on, but I don't know why she'd do that to me. I know I didn't give her any grief when I had that was going on. But, yeah, I can help you out with that shoulder surgery, but you might be in trouble when it comes to a good surgeon because mine's all on the other side of the world. So you might have to find somebody else here to do that. But go ahead and take your Bible tonight and turn to Exodus 33, verses 12 through 18. Is there a cup of water, a glass of water? Guest speaker and Brother Steve. What do you got to do around here to get a tile up here? A guest speaker, I guess. Don't be looking for one before I leave then, huh? All right. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." I want to preach tonight for a little while on this subject, the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the reading of the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this text. And God, I pray that you would help me tonight, Lord, to speak boldly. Lord, speak clearly. God, I pray that you'd forgive me of sin that would hinder the Holy Spirit being able to work in the preaching tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd just that you'd be honored and glorified, and Lord, that you'd be lifted up tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about the things that have been written here and the application. And Lord, I pray that you'd just bless the folks, Lord, each one, that they'd be able to glean something from it, Lord, that would help them in their Christian life, their Christian walk. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do, whether seen or unseen, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know Pastor Merrick preached a series on the life of Moses. I don't remember when it was. It might have been going on when we were on furlough. I don't know if it was that long ago, but I know he preached through here. I listened to some of them on the website. So some of this should be familiar to some of you that have been here for a little bit of time. But we just kind of jumped right in the middle of here and what's going on. And so we're going to have to do a little bit of background tonight. What's taking place here in these verses, Moses is praying. He's actually pouring out his heart to God. This is taking place right after the golden calf incident and their great sin, the nation of Israel. You'll pick all this up in a minute in all the introduction, but Moses here in verses 12 through 17 is praying and asking God. He's pleading with God for his presence, and we're going to I'll dwell on that for a few moments. And then in verse number 18, he asked one more thing, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And that's going to be our main theme tonight, the glory of God. We're just going to have to build up to it, though. Moses is going to be the main focus here, and his pleading and what's taking place. And have you ever been in a situation where somebody is asking you something, and they're asking it in a way that you know they're asking something else. They're just not good coming. They're kind of beating around the bush, so to speak. They're wanting some information, and so they don't come right straight to the point and ask that particular question. They ask this question, they ask that question, come from this direction, that direction. Brother Butch Schrope, he's really bad about that with me. He'll call me up and he'll start asking, and I'll just say, "Brother, what do you want? What do you need?" Because he'll ask this, what are you doing? Well, it doesn't make a difference. I'm busy. What do you need? I don't have time for 15 questions before you really ask what you want. Moses here in this prayer and pleading, it's kind of like that. He says this in verse number 12, "Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." You see, when one of the things that happened with the golden calf incident, one of the things that took place in chapter 33 is God had told Moses in verses 1, 2, and 3 that he would not go with them, that he would send an angel, but they had lost the presence of God because of their great sin. And rightly so, God said that if I go among the people, verse number 3, lest I consume thee in the way, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So God said, you've lost my presence, and I'll send my angel, and he'll go before you into the land and drive out all these Ite brothers, but I'm not going to go. And Moses in verse number 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Moses, in his heart's desire, he does not want to go up. He doesn't want to move. Look at verse number 15, and he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses doesn't want to move. Moses doesn't want to go forward. He doesn't want to go anywhere without God's presence. But God said, "I'll send my angel," and Moses is not just coming out and asking God to, "Well, God, why don't you go?" He says, "Well, you haven't told me who you're going to send with me." And see, Moses is not satisfied with second best. There is no second best when it comes to the presence of God. And Moses wants God to go. You see, ever since the burning bush, the very one who'd been with Moses, the very one who'd been leading Moses and instructing Moses, been right there for Moses, had been God himself. And now because of the great sin of the people of the Israelites, which Moses wasn't involved with, but Moses is the one doing the most suffering now because they're going to lose the presence of God, and so is he. And so he's pleading for God in a roundabout way. He wants God to go. This is what we might think of as some sanctified dissatisfaction. Moses is not satisfied with what God has said, but it's a right kind of dissatisfaction. Because there is no second best when it comes to God. I was thinking about this in the motel room this afternoon. I don't know who coined this phrase, where it came from. I picked it up from somebody else. I didn't make it up. But show me second place and I'll show you first loser. You ever heard that before? Who would? I don't want anybody to get offended by this, but who would want to go to the Olympics and get bronze? Not me. I play to win. Ask my family. That's the only way I play to win. I don't care if they get a board game out, they get anything out, and it says it's got these things called rules. There are no rules when it comes to competition and winning. I play to win. I've always been that way, and that's why it always usually ends bad if Dad doesn't win. That's what happened to my right shoulder in between the first surgery and the second surgery. I was throwing a water balloon because we were losing. I had been lobbing them because that's what I wasn't even supposed to be throwing at all. And somebody threw one at me like a rocket, so I reared back and let one go. And as soon as I did, I felt it go. Not the balloon. I felt it in here. But anyway, Moses is not satisfied with God. And don't take that as a green light that it's okay to be not satisfied with God. But in this situation, Moses was not going to be satisfied with an angel or whoever God was going to send with him. Moses wanted God to go. And secondly, God always knows the heart, no matter what the mouth says. You can get on your face before God and you can pray this and pray that and you can say this and say that, but rest assured, God always knows the heart, no matter what the mouth says. And Moses is saying in these verses, God, there is no replacement for your presence. I want your presence to go with me. And God says in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And Moses says in verse 15, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So God tells him in verse 14 that his presence will be with him. And it's almost as if Moses doesn't hear that. And Moses goes on and he says in verse 15, if thy presence go not with us, go not with me, carry us not up, and for wherein it shall be known. And he just keeps explaining, keeps praying to God. And God had said, I'll go with thee. And then verse number 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Verse 16, it's got a lot of good preaching there. Hey, and thy people have found grace in thy sight. How is anybody going to know who we are without the presence of God? How is anybody in this world going to know who God's people are without his presence in our lives and his reflection in our life and in the world? Amen. Stop and think about that. Moses is praying to God and pleading with God about his presence. And God said in verse 14, I'll go. And then he says in verse 17, and I'll do this thing, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. He's like, okay, Moses, I said I'll go. And Moses says in the verse number 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses has one more request, one more thing. Now, stop and think about this. Moses is pleading for God's presence to go with him. All the way back from the burning bush, Moses hasn't done anything without God's presence. All the situations they've been through, all the different things that have happened, God has been right there with Moses, and now God says, I'll go with you. They got their presence back because of the grace of God, and now Moses asks one more thing. God, show me thy glory. This is more than God's presence. Moses wants something more. He wants something extra. He wants God to do something more than just his presence. He wants to see God's glory. Why? And why now? Moses is pleading with God for God's presence to go with him. If God, if you're not going, I don't want to go another step without your presence. And God said, I'll go and I'll do this thing. And then Moses says, would you show me some glory? What was Moses' motivation now in his heart for asking God to show him thy glory? Let's do a little bit of background here where Moses might be at spiritually. You know, until you stop and consider where Moses is at spiritually, you don't really understand the significance of why he asks for God to show him his glory. I'm not going to read all through this, but I'm going to mention this in passing. If you go back to Exodus chapter number 3, and we're just going to kind of walk through this, where Moses is at spiritually, this will just be a good review for you that we're here and heard all the Pastor Merrick's preaching through the life of Moses. You know, back at the burning bush, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, before God spoke to him in chapter number 2, Moses, he's just on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. Been there for some time. He has a wife now and has a son. Life's pretty easy. Life's not very complicated. I mean, I'm not taking anything away from being a good shepherd, because I know that in Scripture, being a good shepherd, there's work involved in being a good shepherd. And no doubt Moses was a good shepherd of taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. But Moses' life would have been very stress-free. Make sure they have water, they have good pasture, there's no danger. Being a good shepherd, just taking care of them, and then God comes to him and speaks in a burning bush. Moses turns and goes to him, and then God calls him to go back to Egypt to bring out his people. And you know all the story how Moses, he has all these elaborate excuses, and it's just one after another, and he comes up with an excuse, and God deals with that one, and over and over and over, and finally Moses submits to going. And he goes, he's going to go back to Egypt, go back to Pharaoh, go back to the place where he had killed the Egyptian. And before he ever leaves in chapter number 4, he almost gets killed because of situation between Zipporah and the children. And then when he gets back in chapter number 4, verses 29 through 31, this reception here with the Israelites is not too bad. That didn't go too bad. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders, the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had spoken upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. I mean, that's a pretty good reception for Moses, but it starts to go downhill after that. Chapter number 5, they go into Pharaoh and see Pharaoh. And in my list, that's when I say that's when it started. He goes in to see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, "Who is your God? I don't know your God. I mean, your God is nothing to me." I know I'm just paraphrasing this. And Moses said, "Well, our God wants you to turn his people loose so they may go 3 days in the wilderness and worship him." And so if you've read the account here, you know that that doesn't go too well for Moses. Pharaoh mocks God, mocks Moses, and he says, "Well, your people are too idle." And he says, "They're going to make more bricks now, and they're going to have to gather their own straw." And so Moses comes out of that meeting the first day on the job, and he goes out and he meets the people, and they said, "Well, how did it go, Moses?" And Moses said, "Well, I got bad news and bad news. Bad news is," he said, "no. And worse news is, you got to make more brick with gathering your own straw." And so they're not real happy about that. They were glad he came back in the chapter before, and that was a very good reception. And then it just keeps going downhill from there. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 22, and the plagues. We get into those 10 plagues. And, you know, I've preached through those and often thought about this. Moses going back and forth into Pharaoh and walking through the people, going down to Pharaoh. You imagine what it would feel like for Moses to come back after a plague and after the suffering of the Egyptian people, the weight that he would carry. You know, our God is doing this. If I know it's your Pharaoh's fault. If he just turned our people loose, God would stop this. But he was a man like you and I, a man of compassion. No doubt Moses didn't want the Egyptian people to suffer. I mean, you and I won't. We don't like it when the lost suffer and there's tragedy around the world. There'd be some weight in Moses about this, but plague after plague after plague. And then Pharaoh begins to say, well, you know, I'll stop. I'll let the people go. And he begins to lie, and again, in a mocking way against Moses. And then he won't turn the people loose. And then finally, there is the 10th plague and the death angel. And can you imagine being down in Gershom and listening to the weeping and the wailing over in Egypt when the firstborn is dying throughout the night? And then Pharaoh says for them to leave, and they get up and leave, and they march out. And then if you study in the direction that they went, there's a lot different route they could have gone, which would have made a lot more logical sense to you and I, but God has a purpose in everything he's doing. And it's almost as if God backed them down into a boxed canyon, so to speak, locked in there against the Red Sea and a mountain range here and a mountain range over there. They have no place to escape to, and then here comes Pharaoh. See, God did that on purpose so Pharaoh would see them in that position and, well, I've got them now, and go after them, because God's going to do one more thing before they leave Egypt, and he's going to destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. But when they get to the Red Sea and the people look back and they see Pharaoh and the army coming down, they don't go to Moses for support. They start murmuring against Moses. It's all Moses' fault. And Moses is just doing what God told him to do. He brought them exactly where God had said to bring them. And then there is the crossing of the Red Sea, which, man, that would have been great, wouldn't it? And then they get on the other side of the Red Sea. God destroys the Egyptian army, and then they go 3 days, and there's no water. And again, they very politely and calmly go to Moses and, hey, Moses, what are we doing about this water situation? And there's quite a few of us out here, you know. We got herds. Can you hear them bellowing? I mean, not only do we need to drink, but they need to drink. That didn't happen that way. They murmur against Moses and complain. And this is where they get sweet tea. It was bitter water, and God added sugar to it. Became sanctified. That's in the first book of Bruce. Yeah, buddy, it's scriptural to drink sweet tea. All you unsweet tea drinkers can't be saved. Somebody told me this morning that I wasn't right with God because I didn't drink coffee. Do you put sugar in it? Coffee?
Yes, sir.
You might be all right. Do some good works. They travel a little bit more after this, and now they don't just want something to drink. They want some meat, too. Imagine that. And then God gives them manna. They travel some more. There's no water. Then they get water from the rock. And then along comes Amalek, and they have to deal with Amalek. And all through these situations, you know how they treat Moses through all this. Murmuring and murmuring. And at one point, Moses says, they almost be ready to stone me. I mean, that would be a good report. How are you going on the job? I mean, what did the people think? Well, they're ready to stone me. You must be doing a good job, Moses. Then Jethro comes along in chapter 18, and they meet with God, and Moses goes up on the mount to get the law and the tabernacle instructions and some instruction. And while he's up there in chapter 32, this is what I've phrased the golden calf incident. Moses gets word from God up there on the mount. Can you stop and think about this? Can you imagine Moses being up there on the mount and being in the presence of God, and God writing those tablets of stone, and all the glory of being there on the mount with God and meeting with God, and then God come to him and stop right in the middle of this and say, you need to get down below, because that people you brought up, that wicked people, they've made a molten image and are down there dancing around it and actually bowing down to it as the very gods that brought them up out of Egypt. Can you imagine what that would do to Moses spiritually? He's a man like you and me. He's not God. He's a man who has emotion and he has feelings. This people, he's up here doing what, and God's brought them out with a mighty hand, and God's shown himself over and over and over through the plagues. And then all the way down the mount, just think about what these people have done. And then he gets down there and he sees the golden calf himself and throws down the tablets and breaks them out of anger. And then he burns that calf and grinds it and puts it in the water and makes them drink it. And then they end up, about 3,000 of them, dying. and they lose the presence of God. And in chapter 32 also, chapter 33, Moses takes the tabernacle outside the camp. And Moses up there praying. This is where Moses is at in that prayer we're talking about. So where's Moses at spiritually? I mean, where's he at as the man Moses? You think maybe he might have been beat down a little bit? You think maybe he might have been a little bit discouraged? I think I would have been. I think it had been a little bit discouraging, maybe even embarrassing to be there in that place up on the mount and God come and tell him what the people are doing. And you know, God said that he would destroy these people and start all over with Moses, and Moses wouldn't let him do that. I know Moses was thinking of God's reputation, but you know what? Moses loves these people. They're his people. He'd be very disappointed, very discouraged, so to speak. So this is where Moses is at when Moses is asking for God's presence. And we get back to our text, and this is where Moses says, now verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Honestly, up to this point in Moses' ministry, it hadn't been a very stellar career. Hadn't been the greatest. As a matter of fact, it's been hard. Been very difficult at times. More times than one wants to count. And you know, this has been a very short time, too. This hadn't been a 20-year ministry. And you and I, because we've got the book, we know that it's going to get harder. There's going to be even more. Well, after this golden calf, and they get the second tablets, and they get this straightened out, we know that Moses is going to send out some spies, and all 12 of them are going to come back with this glorious report, and they're going to go in, take the land, it's all going to be over, they're going to live happily ever after. That doesn't happen. Read the story. They end up wandering around out there for 40 years because of their lack of faith, and Moses has to deal with his people for 40 years. It's just going to get harder, Moses. It's just going to get tougher. It's going to get one situation after another. Can you imagine wandering around in the wilderness, and it's not a very big place. Just when they move camp, they pack up, move camp. They can't go very far. Hey, this is the same bush we camped at for the last 15 years. We were here, 15 years ago. That we were just over there, and then they move this way, move that way. And the murmuring that takes place, it's just going to get harder. Moses doesn't know that, though. But Moses knows this. This first year has been pretty difficult. And at this point, Moses says in verse 18, and I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You think maybe Moses is just saying, God, can you just give me something? Just give me a little bit of something to help me. Moses is on his face before God, pleading for God's presence on behalf of a people who don't really care about him or God for that much, for that matter. And he wants God to show him the glory. God's already said, I'll go with you. Moses says, I don't want to take another step unless you go. God said, I'm going with you. And he asked one more thing. You know, this just might be a place where we've all been there a time or two. Maybe you've been in a place like this. I know I have. I don't think I'm the only one. And I'm not going to tell you a bunch of sad stories and sad times, but you know, we all get to a place like this sometime in our life spiritually. We get beat down, we get discouraged. I'm not super missionary. I don't have a cape. I've had two cataract surgeries and three shoulder surgeries. I have no superpowers. I'm just a man, just like you and you ladies. We're not supernatural. We are human beings. We get discouraged. We get beat up. We get beat down by living the Christian life. I was preaching something here recently. I don't remember what it was. and the preaching, and we're going through some situations. Always got something going on. I mean, we don't have a great big ministry. I don't have a great number of people, but we got people, and guess what? We got problems. There's always something. And I was counseling with someone, talking to someone about something, and I was thinking to myself, the situation with my family and the situation with my daughter and all that, you know, all this is happening, all this is going on for one reason. It's because I'm a Christian. If I wasn't saved, if I wasn't a child of God, I wouldn't be having this circumstances. I wouldn't have these problems. I'd be having the world's problems, but I wouldn't be having these problems. This is all because of who we are, what we are, and how we're living our life. And I don't want to pick on anybody, but if you're a child of God and you're not having any spiritual battles, it just might be because you're not living like God would have you to live. And I don't know any of you. I know very few of you in this room. I know some of the old faces. There's a lot of new faces here. If I look at you when I say something like that, it's, well, he knows somebody told him something. No, I don't know. But I know this. I know when you have a meeting coming up or when you have a mission conference and you make decisions. And I tell our folks, we have family camp. And last year we had a great family camp and a lot of people made a lot of decisions. And I said, you know, you better look out. Monday's coming. I said, camp's over, and I said, you made this decision, and you've committed this to God, and you submitted this to God, and you surrendered this to God. Don't be shocked next week when the devil just parks right on your shoulder, parks right at your workplace, or parks right at your home and starts working on you because you mark it down, you decide you're going to do what's right according to God's word, and you're going to have problems, you're going to have trouble. And as a result, you're going to get beat up, you're going to get beat down. And you might be just like Moses, that you might get to a point that you just cry out to God, I just like to see some glory. Just show me thy glory. Just give me something to get me through. You know, there's other people in Scripture who've been just like this. We're not the only ones. There's a few. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I'm not going to mention all of them that I've got written down up here. Acts chapter 14. Verse number 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You talk about having a bad day in a ministry. I've never been drug out of the pulpit and stoned and left for dead. But this happened to Paul. I mean, that'd be a pretty bad day, wouldn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I think about some of these things probably too much. I was thinking about this when they stoned Paul. I wonder what he looked like laying there on the ground. Where all these stones hit him. I don't know if you've ever seen public stoning or even seen a reenactment of what a stoning would have been like. But, you know, they don't throw these stones to try to hit you in the foot. They throw these stones. They're trying to kill you. And they're throwing these stones at your upper body and your head and your face. So they stoned Paul enough that they were convinced he was dead. And so they quit throwing stones and walked off and left him laying there. And those disciples stand there looking at him that were with him. I mean, Barnabas would have been there, and there were others that were believed even that day and the day before. Boy, he don't look too good. I mean, I don't know if his nose will ever be straight. They stoned him enough that they thought he was dead. Now, that's a pretty bad day in the ministry. But I think when Paul was laying there and they thought he was dead, something else was going on. Over in 2 Corinthians, and I asked Dr. Nelson about this. before church, and he conferred with me and confirmed, and he believes the same thing, so that makes it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about this fellow. Verse number 2 says, "For I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Here's Paul laying there stoned in the physical realm. He looks like he's dead. But what if Paul was this fellow that he's writing about that 14 years ago, at that very moment, when God took him up into the third heaven? As Paul's laying there, beat down, literally, physically, by these stones, it's almost as if God said, "Don't you quit, Paul. Don't you lay there and die on me, because you've got a lot more to do, and it's going to get a whole lot harder." And so he takes him up into the third heaven and gives him just a glimpse of glory. And he heard things unspeakable. Well, if he heard things unspeakable, you can only imagine what he saw. And he wouldn't have been there very long and saw very much. And God brought him right back and led him right back down there. And then those other disciples stand there looking at him. Boy, he doesn't look too good. I don't know if he's going to make it. And he stands up. And then they go on. And it's not for some time. I mean, Paul couldn't tell them what happened. He couldn't tell them where he was at. We're going to come back to this in a moment. I'm just going to mention this one in passing. How about Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 18? You know that story, Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 18. He's up there on Mount Carmel. And they've given the prophets of Baal all their chance to call down fire and lick up their sacrifice. Nothing takes place. And Elijah has all the water brought out and the trough and pours it all the water on it. And then he prays and God brings fire down and consumes the sacrifice. And if that wasn't enough, then all the people admitted that God was right. Moses was right and God was right and bowed and worshiped. And then God says, "Take all these prophets of Baal down and slay them." And if that wasn't good enough, I'm not going to paint the picture that I see there because I'd get in trouble. I'd like to have been there and seen that. And then it rains. It hadn't rained in 3 years. See, Elijah seen the glory of God. And then he sits down and gets discouraged because he got a message from a Jezebel. Matthew chapter 17, there's some men there that are with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine being a witness of that? Peter, James, and John. And I know you understand that in their ministry, what it was like to walk with Christ. And then what after Christ was going to be crucified and resurrected, what their life was going to be like, their persecution. You see, all these different people I'm talking about, at some point in their Christian walk, in their life, God showed them some glory to help them. Just give them something to keep going. Just keep going. You see, all these places, all these people been in the same place maybe Moses was at. Same place you and I might have been at sometime in our Christian life. I remember when we were 2 years in Australia. And within 2 years, we had five saved, baptized members of Bayview Baptist Church. And you said, 2 years and you had five? That's right. And man, that was good. I didn't say 50 or 500. I said five in 2 years. And man, and I thought, boy, we're off and going. And then within 6 months, we had two. One died in a car wreck, and two others just quit and left. And then we went 2 years without a visitor walk through the door. Kind of feel like you're being kicked in the spiritual guts. sometimes you get like Moses. You just need to see some glory just to keep going. I know what it's like to get that phone call. Someone's dead. Or to wake up on a Saturday morning and find a note and one of your children have run away. You know, sometimes you just get discouraged. Sometimes you just get beat up. And honestly, sometimes in your flesh, you just want to quit. And that's when you need to cry out to God and ask God to give you some glory.
Amen. That's right.
To show you a little glory. Hey, what is the result of seeing the glory of God? What is the result of seeing the glory of God? If you're still here in Acts chapter 14, verse number 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derb. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Hey, I don't see Paul taking any time off here. And no doubt some of these disciples around Paul, the day he got stoned, and the next day they said, and Paul gets up and he goes to the next city and just keeps right on preaching. "Hey, Paul, you need to take some time off. Hey, Paul, you might want to take some rest. You might want to recover. You don't look so great, Paul. You might want to take a little bit of a break here and take a little bit of a holiday." Somebody might even said, "Paul, you might want to think about what you're doing and just kind of back off a little bit, you know. Paul, you just don't understand. We thought you were dead. You should have saw you. If you'd have been on our side and saw you laying there, Paul, you just wouldn't go out preaching like you are." Paul says, "No, you don't understand." Paul says, "You're the one who don't understand. I seen the glory. I saw something I heard things unspeakable and saw things I couldn't even write to you about." And so what happens when you get a little bit of God's glory? What happens when you see a little bit of God's glory? You keep going. You get up, and you shake it off, and you just keep on preaching. You keep on going. That's what happens when you get a little bit of God's glory. You just keep going. Let's go back to our text. Just about finished. In Exodus chapter 33, I stopped reading in verse number 18. Let's read a little bit and we'll be finished up here. Verse number 19, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So God shows Moses his glory. Hey, and there's about two big sermons in there about the glory of God and the gospel there, and then the cleft of the rock and being hid and all the implication of that and the picture and the what it means. But what I want you to see in chapter number 34, verse number 28, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Can you imagine being so consumed with being in the presence of God and the glory of God that you didn't give no thought for food or drink for 40 days? How long can we go without a meal? I mean, how long can we fast? What's the longest we've ever fasted? You know, we fast 2 or 3 days, fast a day, and we think we've done something great. I'm not picking on anybody for fasting. I'm not saying that at all. But you know, Moses is up on the mount with God, in the presence of God. God has shown him his glory. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't either eat bread nor drink. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the Mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him." The skin of his face shone. That phrase, that word shone, means that when Moses came down from seeing God's glory and being in the presence of God, that his face literally radiated white. It wasn't that Moses just had this little white glow about him. The scriptures indicate that Moses' face radiated the glory of God. And when the people saw it, they were afraid of him. And Moses didn't even realize it because Moses hadn't been up there thinking about himself. He comes down, he's talking to the people, and they see him and they fall back. And then Moses puts a veil on his face while he talks to the people. And then when he goes back in to talk to God, he takes it off, comes out to talk to the people, puts a veil back on. Moses up there 40 days, 40 nights, this radiated face of God, a glory of God on his face, comes down off the mount, and it lasts at least for another week or two that God keeps the glory of himself on Moses' face. The implication of that is, but I want to make this, when we've been in the presence of God and God has shown us his glory, it'll show on mine and your face. It'll show in our life. I'm not talking about that you're going to walk around glowing like a glow stick. What I mean is that the people are going to be able to see that you've been in the presence of God. They'll be able to hear it and see it in your walk and your talk. When we've been in God's presence and the glory of God. And by the way, when you haven't been in God's presence, it shows off on you too. The Calvary Baptist Church in Australian, Brother Chris Manessis, the mission work that was started by Brother Meredith a long time ago, Brother Manessis, the Australian pastor there, they're starting a work in Collie. Collie is about maybe a little over an hour drive from where we're at. We're straight down the coast from Australian, right in the bay there in the southwest part of Australia. And Collie is inland. And it's a mining town. There's a coal mine there. That's what put it on the map. If I tried to tell you the population, I'd have to make something up, so I'm not going to do that. I don't know what the population of the town is, but it's a pretty good-sized town. Never been Independent Baptist Church there. And ever since, before we even went to Australia, the church in Australian has been very burdened about Collie. They've had folks that actually would drive all the way from Collie at one point or another and come to church there in Australian over a period of time. And so the last couple of years, Brother Manessis and the church have been praying and about starting a work in Collie. And they've gone out there and they've started to work. And we went out there one Saturday and we helped canvass the town. I mean, they went over the whole town with literature. And then they began praying and going out there and having Bible studies. And now they went out there once a month. And now they go out there every Sunday. Every Sunday afternoon, they have a Tuesday or a 2 o'clock service out there. And they're now at this point praying for someone to come and take the work and take over the work to be the missionary or to be the pastor to start out there. Brother Manessis pastors the church in Australian, and then they go out there at 2 o'clock and he preaches there. And for the first 3 or 4 months, they would come back and have evening service. And now they just have a combined service that's all in Collie. But there's a lady out there that they met very early in this, and her name was Di Davies, and she's a retired nurse, lives alone, a single lady, and by her own testimony, Miss Di would tell you, she goes, I was the lady that lived in Collie, that if people saw me in the store, in the shop, coming down the street, they literally avoided me. They would turn and go the other way. Because she was so bitter and just mean and cruel. And that was her personality. All of the people that she worked with, the nurses that she worked with, that was her personality for years. And so she starts to go into the mission work there, and she sees some things in some people that she desires. She sees families and she sees little children paying attention and listening in church, and she starts hearing the preaching. Long story short, she got saved. And guess what? It changed Di Davies. I mean, literally, a complete opposite of what she was. Now, I'd heard about this lady, and we'd been praying about this lady, and I knew her by name, and I'd never met her. And I got the opportunity to go out there and preach just a couple of weeks ago for Brother Manessis on one of the afternoons. And I came in the back, and all Sri Lankan crowd were there, and there was some folks there. And a lady come walking out of the kitchen and came to my wife. I didn't know who she was, but I know this. I seen the glory of God on her face. And I knew right away, that's Di Davies. She didn't know who we were. She didn't know my wife. She came up to my wife, introduced herself, gave her a big hug, and just had this big rejoicing smile on her face and jovial personality and outgoing personality. You would have never guessed that a few months ago she was the opposite of that. Well, you know what had happened to her? The presence of God. Amen. The glory of God. Amen. See, when you and I are in the presence of God and when God shows us His glory, you can't help but let it shine. God help us when we walk around like we've been sucking on pickle juice, Brother Kirby. He come walking to the church with them two jars of pickles and comes back. I said, I'm thinking, where's he going, them pickles? And he comes and he heads over toward me, and I'm thinking, this is a joke. Somebody's doing a prank, because one of the first things we bought at Walmart the other night was a jar of pickles about that big. And the only reason we bought one that big is because we couldn't get the bigger one in a motel fridge. I mean, they got some pickles in there about that big. And of all the things, somebody comes and gives us two jars of pickles. Just want to make us sour. He just wanted to take away our glory. Of all the things he could give us, pickles. And I forgot to mention this a while ago. It was a great welcome home that you did for my wife yesterday in having a cleaning day. Because you don't know my wife. This is a lady who gets up at 11 o'clock, starts vacuuming the house and putting clothes in the washing machine when most people are going to bed. She's the cleaning Nazi. So you had a work day, the first day, first 2 days after we've been back, and she's down her hands and knees scrubbing the floor. She's in all her glory. You couldn't have had a better fellowship. You could have put on food and not would have been as much as getting to clean the church. So we're going to be here for 6 weeks. You got anything, windows, anything needed to be done, dusting? Just let her know. She'll get us lined out. I'm talking about me and Levi and Hannah. Hey, let's put it this way. Do you need the glory of God? Would you like the glory of God? Well, you know, there's something coming up this week. This might be a good opportunity to ask God. This coming week, Lord, it'd be a great opportunity for Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, that God just might show you some glory. Amen. Now, if you're looking for some great big thing to happen, then you're not looking in the right way for the glory of God. God doesn't work that way. Hey, if you're sitting here on Wednesday night and God uses the message to kind of stick His little finger down in your life and ring your bell, you just seen the glory of God. Because He don't have to do that. He don't have to do that for any of us. But when God gets a hold of you through preaching or whatever, how God reaches you and God does that for you, guess what? You've just got the glory of God. Ask God to see His glory. Moses asked God to see His glory, and God showed him His glory. Well, I just don't know if God do that for me. I mean, I'm not Moses. Have you asked Him? Have you ever asked Him? Well, maybe you haven't asked Him because you don't really want to see the glory of God. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to see the glory of God. After all, you're only going to spend eternity in the glory of God. Right. Amen. Would you not want to get a glimpse and see some more of Him now? Amen. Moses saw it. Paul saw it. Peter, James, and John, and Elijah. I mean, there's a whole heap of people who saw the glory of God. Hey, I don't know what's been going on in your life, what might be going on in your life, what you're going through. You may not be going through anything right now. That doesn't mean you still can't desire the glory of God. And the best thing about all this, when you and I are in the presence of God and we're in the glory, we see the glory of God, what it does to us that others might see. Hey, we live in a day when there's not a whole lot of glory of God running around. I don't know about here in the U.S., but I know where we live in Western Australia, there's not a whole lot of the glory of God. And if lost people can't see it on us, as Moses said, who are supposed to be God's people, where are they ever going to see it? Well, they're not going to get it from what's going on in the world. They're not going to get it out of TV. They're going to get it from you and me. Hey, let's all stand together tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.